here this evening. It's my first time coming out here to North Carolina, and since I don't know any of you and none of you know me, I thought we would begin with some Cliff Sabro trivia a little bit here, just so you know something about me. First off, I almost ran over Kobe Bryant one time with a stroller at Disneyland. My mother was paid $2,000 to name me Robert, so she did, but then calls me Cliff anyway, so we still got the money from that. And let me see any other clip. Oh, and I'm a multiple pie-eating champion up at Bible camp. So now you know something about me since I didn't get to do the mingle-mingle activity with all of you. Now you know some things about me. Oh, as for the kids' grappling program, yeah, I coach Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, and I train with some current UFC fighters. So if you ever want to ask about that, it's kind of interesting. But our topic tonight is, you know, the theme of the event is just beneath the surface, and we're talking as it relates to icebergs. And I know you saw the flyer for that. But tonight I want to begin with a story a little bit. Up there on the screen, there's a picture, and that's a picture from a booth that we do at a fair. It's an exposition there in our area, and we pass out flyers, and we do some evangelism there. That man right there in the back giving a thumbs up with the plaid shirt on, looking kind of goofy, is my buddy Armando. I want to talk about Armando a little bit tonight. Armando's a great Christian guy. He's involved in our worship services. He passes out communion. He brings his family to worship. He's involved in evangelism here, like at this program. Here he is at our youth rally. He's making food. He's a chef, so he catered. We do a formal dinner at our youth rally every year, and he was the caterer for that. And then there he is there on the left, baptizing his wife Marissa a couple years ago. Armando's a great Christian guy, a great example there in the church. He's involved. He's always asking me Bible questions. We were actually text messaging this afternoon about what I was going to talk about here this evening. But a couple years, well, maybe more about 6 years ago, if you were to look at Armando, he wouldn't look like this Christian guy that you see up there on the screen. About 6 years ago, he was heavily involved in a gang. They're out there in California. You have about two major gang families. You have your northern gangs, your southern gangs, your Norteños, your Serenos. And then in the middle of all of that, you have Fresno, California, which it's kind of noted as not being a real nice place. Ben's from Stockton, and you got Stockton, you got Fresno, right, Ben? They're considered the armpits of California. They're not too nice of places. Another Cliff Sabro fact. That's where I was born. But in Fresno, there's a lot of gang activity. Armando was part of a gang there in Fresno. Armando was arrested several years ago. This is a news article about his arrest, where his gang that he was a part of was identified as being one of the most violent cells of a particular gang called the Bulldog Gang there in Fresno, California. Armando, if you don't see it on Sunday, but underneath his Sunday best, he has gang tattoos. He's got a big bulldog on his back. It says Fresno 14 on his legs. He's been in prison. He's had a lot of rough problems in his life. Well, I initially met Armando at the gym, actually. We got to know each other a little bit there, but I wasn't too close to him. I knew he came out of a gang-banging background. I knew he'd been around a little bit and seen some rough things. You can just see it after, you know, talking to him. But I got a call from him one day there in at my house, and I don't know how he got my number, actually, but he called me up and said, "Hey, Cliff, I know you're a preacher. I wanted to know if you could pray for my family." I said, "Yeah, man, what's up?" He goes, "My niece is in the hospital." His niece was 3 years old. His niece was in the hospital, and she was dying. And he says, "We don't go to church much, but I was wondering if you could pray with the family. I'm here at the hospital. Can I put you on speakerphone?" So I don't know much about Armando's family. I don't know much about the situation. But I go, "Yeah, sure." So he puts me on speakerphone, and I pray with the family. And he says, "Thanks a lot. I'll let you know what's going on." Well, then the next day he calls me, tells me that his niece passes away. And he's just distraught. This is a guy with a real rough exterior. I mean, this is a guy that's seen some violence in his day. This is a guy who's had fights in prison. This is a guy who you wouldn't want to mess with. He's breaking down on the phone with me, crying, telling me that his niece has passed away. And, you know, he wants to get together and talk more. And I said, "We will." And I kind of didn't hear much from him because they're planning funerals and things. Well, a few days later in my office, I get a text message from Armando saying, "Cliff, I want to be baptized." I'm like, "What? Where'd all this come from?" Now, obviously, I'm excited about this, but we haven't even had a Bible study yet. We haven't sat down and talked. I don't even know where he's at in studying the Bible, what his view of Christianity is or anything. He goes, "Cliff, I want to get baptized." I go, "All right, that's great. You know, you don't want to discourage anybody." So he comes down to my office, and I start talking to him. He goes, "You know, when I was in jail, someone passed along some different Bible study material, and I did a lot of reading on it, and I thought about it, but I kind of got away from it." He goes, "My niece died. I know she's in heaven. I want to be there with her someday. I need to get baptized. So we studied more, and then later that day, I baptized him into Christ. He was coming to services faithfully, bringing his family. He ended up baptizing his wife, Marissa, there on that previous slide. I thought that's a beautiful picture because I thought it was great to see a newer Christian baptizing someone else. He was so excited about that. His kids are in Bible class, doing great. But I bring this whole story up to you about Armando is because with our lesson tonight being the anatomy of the iceberg, as I know you are aware, on the surface, an iceberg looks, you know, not too dangerous, not too menacing. You know, it's pretty. It's just floating there on the surface. And they're great for photography. You know, I did kind of a Google image search about icebergs. And they're real common desktop wallpaper photos. I think it's some of the stock photos on your computer are probably of icebergs because they're neat to look at. They're pretty. They're shiny. You know, the light reflects off of them. And they're smooth sometimes. Sometimes they have beautiful icicle formations off of them. I mean, they just seem so peaceful and so serene, floating there through the water, but yet, as we know from history, they can also cause a lot of damage. There's a reenactment there of the Titanic disaster, right? What we also understand about icebergs is although on the surface an iceberg might look a certain way, what we see on the surface is not necessarily an accurate representation of what's underneath, right? An iceberg on the surface there represents something bigger. It's part of something that could be very damaging or, you know, like, hey, it could also be beneficial. Icebergs are made out of water, right? And usually it's fresh water. We'll talk about that later. But, I mean, what you see on the surface is not an accurate representation of the entire iceberg. So as we talk about our anatomy or the anatomy of the iceberg tonight, I want us to tie it into us as individuals in our anatomy, who we are in Christ. Because like Armando, you know, if you were to know Armando 6 years ago, you would see a hardcore gang member who could, you know, be violent and all sorts of stuff, been arrested before, a guy in prison. You wouldn't see a godly family man leading devotionals in his home, you know, catering our youth rally and wanting to. Now he wants to reach out into juvenile detention centers and teach the young kids, say, hey, you don't need to go down this path that I've gone down. But you don't see that looking at the surface. When I first met Armando at the gym, I thought, okay, this is a guy from a gangbanging background. He's trying to clean up his act a little bit, but he's still rough around the edges. But I didn't see the big picture. I didn't see what he could become, and it wasn't until he came to Christ, followed his word, was baptized into Christ, that we really got to see his full potential. So tonight, what I want us to think about, just for a few moments, is there's more to us than what most people see. You know, you might look in the mirror and you might struggle with self-esteem a little bit. You might look in the mirror and you say, you know, I don't like what I see. Or maybe you think you're the greatest thing in the world. You look in the mirror and go, yep, I look pretty good today. But, I mean, what we are, who we are, is not necessarily what people see about us. We all have an image that we're maintaining. We all have, you know, a way that we carry ourselves. We're viewed by people in different ways, but there's more to us than what people necessarily see. I'm sure you're aware that, you know, there's people that go to church every Sunday, right, that read their Bible a lot, that maybe say some prayers, but are not really Christians, right? They're hypocrites. We know that. Just because someone looks like a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they are a faithful Christian. Just because someone looks like they're hardcore doesn't necessarily mean that they're mean and so tough and so on. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Think about in the Old Testament, one example we have of a person who has a great reputation is David, right? David was the one who slain Goliath. David, on the surface, I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. David was one who penned many of the Psalms. Scripture also tells us that David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. David was a deceiver. See, there's more to him than that, though. See, if you were to just take a snapshot of David's life, maybe you're just, you know, going through the pages of your Bible, you open it up and you read just the segment where he sins with Bathsheba, all of a sudden you're going to think, well, this David guy, I mean, he's going down a road that I don't like. I don't want to listen to him later. I'm not going to read anymore. All we're seeing is just a brief representation of who he is. That moment of that sin with Bathsheba or the murder of Uriah the Hittite, that's just a brief moment in David's entire life. That's not an accurate representation of who he is. What about another character in the Old Testament? Moses. Moses, the one who led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Moses also killed an Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. Doesn't sound like one who's going to pen the first five books of the Old Testament. Doesn't sound like that's a great upstanding person, right? Well, that one snapshot in his life wasn't that great. But that's not an accurate representation of who he really is. See, there's so much more to all of us than what we see. Just like that iceberg, although on the surface it might look small, it might look unassuming, there's a whole lot more there. And with all of us, as Christians, younger Christians, older Christians, there's a lot more to us than what people see on the surface. So here's what I want us to do then tonight. I think so often, and I know this from my own experience, you know, growing up, going to youth rallies and Bible camps, a lot of times the lessons that you're taught are, don't do this, don't do this, do these things, and then you'll be faithful. Right? I mean, that's a lot of times what your Bible class curriculum is. Don't do these particular sins, do these things, and then you'll be faithful. That's a lot of times what we do, and we take Christianity and we dumb it down into these do's and do nots, and we kind of take for granted that there's more to Christianity to what I do, right? I mean, our actions don't determine necessarily who we are. I mean, when I was there at Disneyland and almost running over Kobe Bryant with a stroller, you know, see, I told you I'd work it in there somehow, but I was there and I saw this guy walking. And he was wearing a hooded sweatshirt and he had a child on his shoulders. He looked like just any other parent there at Disneyland. Turned out, looking at him closely, okay, that's Kobe Bryant. The next day, the news was that Kobe Bryant's getting divorced from his wife. That was the last day he was at Disneyland as a family with his daughter and his wife. On the surface, looked like a happy family. Apparently, there was a lot going on in his home that I didn't know about. Actions don't determine our identity. David killed a man. Is David a murderer? Well, yeah, but that's not his identity. His identity that we remember for all time is a man after God's own heart. Moses. Moses wasn't always a godly individual. There was times where he fell. But we remember Moses as that great deliverer out of Egypt. So often we work on just fixing the actions, but we don't talk about fixing the identity. You think about an iceberg. On the surface, it looks just like a tiny little piece of ice floating along. But its identity is something bigger. Could be something very dangerous if we're not careful. So tonight, I propose to you that our identity determines our actions, not our actions, our identity. You're not going to fix your Christian walk by just going and doing a bunch of different actions. Just church attendance isn't going to fix a problem with an attitude problem. Or, you know, participation in a program isn't going to necessarily equate itself to I'm going to be dedicated to God with every ounce of my being. Ultimately, and that's not my slide, I don't know what that is. Ultimately, it is not what we've done in the past that defines us, but it is what we are that defines who we are. And if you would see it up there on the screen, although it's not there, actions do not make the man. But in fact, we need to allow God to change our identity, and then our actions will follow. Let's make it really simple. If we work on changing who we are from the inside out, our actions will change too. So often we look at our past, we look at our sins, we look at what we've done, and we get so down, we get so depressed, we get so negative that we think, that's it, there's no hope for me. But ultimately, if we allow God to change us, our actions will follow. All right, all of that said, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, you have written here a text that I know many of you are probably familiar with. It's a song that we sing in devotionals there in Visalia, and it's probably all over the brotherhood that people sing it that way. But this passage of Scripture here, Paul is preaching to the Galatian Christians. He's trying to get them to see that, you know, you're not justified by the works of law and you shouldn't go back to the Old Testament and all of that. But I find it so neat that Paul is the one who's writing this. Paul, before he became a Christian, had some actions that weren't very godly, were they? Yes or no? Was Paul a godly person before his apostleship? No, right? When Stephen is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, they take their coats off and they lay them down. They say, hey, Paul, watch the... Well, see, his name was Saul back then. Hey, Saul, watch these coats for us while we kill this guy for preaching. That's what he did. He killed Christians for their faith. If you were to look at Paul's life and take a snapshot of that one moment, you would see an evil, bad person. But yet, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what Paul is saying. My identity now, my existence now, is different than what it was back then. I used to be Saul the persecutor, but now I am Paul the Christian. It's not me who's doing this, but it is Christ who lives in me. His life now is different than what it was back then. That does not identify him anymore. His identity isn't Paul the sinner. His identity is Christ. What about us? My identity isn't Cliff the sinner. My identity needs to be that in Christ. Yeah, I've done things in my past I regret. Yeah, I've sinned in my past, but that's not who I am now. And I'm not claiming I'm perfect now, but what's different now is I belong to Christ. Christ lives in me, and all of a sudden, my identity changed when I was baptized into Christ. See, that's the point of this illustration of the iceberg. There's more to it than what you see on the surface. There's more to me than that sin I've committed. There's more to me than that thought I had or those words that I said. There's more to me than that. There's more to me than just this image that maybe you have about me or I have about you. There's depth there. And what we need to work on having is allowing Christ to change our identity from the inside out, and then godly actions are going to follow. Sadly, we take Christianity a lot of times and make it into just this checklist. I do this, I don't do this, I'm a Christian. There's a meme floating around the internet I've seen where people say, well, if going to, you know, church makes you a Christian, then standing in a garage makes you a car, or something along those lines. Nod your head if you've seen something like that. Okay, a few of you have. I mean, the whole idea is actions don't necessarily define who you are, but who you are defines what actions you engage in. There's more to us than what the world sees. Yeah, we've done things in our past we regret. The world may see only your past. You know, there was a time in my life I wasn't as faithful of a Christian as I should be. The times growing up in high school, didn't set the best example. And you know what? I'll come across friends from, you know, that time in my life, and they're shocked. You're a preacher? Are you sure? Does a congregation know you? Yeah, you know, that kind of idea. The difference is that the past isn't who I am anymore. The world may only see my past. I sometimes might only focus on what's on the surface, but there's more to me than what's on the outside. There's depth there. Now, I know this is a real abstract way of looking at this, but I'm bringing it all home here to hopefully something that we all understand. Your anatomy, talking about, you know, the anatomy of the iceberg. Your identity, who we are, because obviously our physical anatomy didn't change when we become a Christian. You know, I still have the same bone structure and so on. But my identity, who I am on the inside, changed at the moment that I became a Christian. When I was baptized into Christ, there was a change that took place. Now, change actions followed that. But, you know, there was a growth process there. I mean, I'm continuing to grow and improve myself and better dedicate my life to God. But there was a change in my identity at that moment that I was baptized into Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in that same book in Galatians. In Galatians 3, verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." I love that imagery there of being clothed with Christ. So often our identity is based upon what we wear, right? I mean, even when I was in school, which was, I'm not going to admit how long ago it was, but how you dressed in your particular style identified with what peer group you had. I mean, that's what it is. When I was in high school, I hung out with a lot of the skater guys, so we dressed, well, back then it was all baggy pants and all that kind of stuff, and now everybody's wearing skinny jeans, which I don't get, by the way. It's just not that manly. Come on. But I guess sagging pants and your boxers hanging out was manly. I don't know. But, I mean, you dressed a certain way, and that identified you with that group. And then you have your preppy kids over here, and they're wearing, you know, their Tommy Hilfiger. And then you got the jocks over here, and, I mean, if you, the way you dressed identified who you are. But in Christ Jesus, we put on new clothes. And although the world might still see the old garment on us, the old life, the sins, the thoughts, the words that we shouldn't have had, those that past, although that might still be on the surface, inside, we're clothed with something different. In Christ Jesus, you have been clothed with Christ. So, with all of that said, when you take the idea of the iceberg, it's not an accurate representation of the entire iceberg. Its identity is not really what's on the surface. That's just a tiny fraction of the entire depth that's there. There's something bigger there. Your identity in Christ is different. Your identity as a Christian is different from the inside out. And if you allow that to happen, that change to take place, actions will follow. Also, you know, although the world might only see what's on the surface, you know, you're going to have people that bring up sins from your past throughout your life. It's going to happen. You're going to have people that were around you during the time when you weren't at your best. That happens. I'm sure David had it brought up and Moses had it brought up. And we know that the early church was afraid of Paul. I mean, he still had a reputation. But his identity was different in Christ. And what's beautiful is that God sees us for who we really are. God can see through the facade of hypocrisy. God can see through the way we carry ourselves. Doesn't matter what, you know, we wear on the outside. God can see who we are on the inside. And that can be a wonderful, comforting thought. Could also be kind of a scary thought, too. God knows who we are from the inside out. So the point then tonight is this. We need to allow God to take us and to change our identity from within. And if we allow that to happen, changed actions will follow. Because just beneath the surface of what people see on the outside of us, there's so much more. There's so much more potential in us if we had just allow that potential to be shown, right? You know, when I first met my friend Armando there, I did not know that I was going to later see him baptize his wife into Christ. I wasn't going to see him, you know, leading devotionals in his home. I had no idea. All I saw on the outside was this hardcore gangbanging exterior from Fresno. I mean, this guy had a rough life. He can't go back to his hometown because there's people who still want to kill him. I mean, worried about drive-bys, if place has been shot up. I mean, rough background. I didn't know that that was going to be the change that I saw him. All I saw on the surface was this hardened exterior. But God saw what was on the inside. And his identity from the inside changed. And now the actions followed. The lesson for us is the same. Allow God to change your life from the inside out, and great actions will follow. You know, actions are important. Works in Christ matter. There are things you should do, and there's things that we shouldn't do in Christ, without a doubt. But work on the why behind all of that. Work on your identity. Allow God to change you, and you'll realize that just beneath the surface, you have so much more potential there in Christ. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together tonight and to begin this youth rally. We pray for all these young people here that as they continue to serve you, that they'll be motivated by these lessons and by the songs and by this time of fellowship. We pray that all of us, Father, will be changed from the inside out. Sometimes, Father, we try to fake our Christianity just on the surface with actions, and a lot of times our hearts aren't in it. But God, allow us to have changed hearts and be more dedicated to you, because we know that you have big plans for us. We know that you can use every bit of us. We know that you see us as something great despite our past. Now we ask you, Father, to use us to glorify you in all that we do. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.